Shri Guru and Shri Gaurangam.
Glory to Shri
Gaurangam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswata Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 46, Verse 41. Ita Brahma Rika Drishtya Brahmyativa Mahiyate Chitte Kartari Tatratma Karte Vaham Diya Smritaha. As Brahmarika, because of whirling around, Drishtya in one's vision, Brahmyati, whirling, Eva, as if Mahi, the ground, Iyate, appears, Chitte, mind, Kartari, being the doer, tatra, there, atma, self, karta, doer, eva, as if, aham diya, because of false ego, smritaha, is thought. Translation, just as a person who is whirling around perceives the ground to be turning, one who is affected by false ego thinks himself the doer when actually only his mind is acting. Purport, Srila Vishnu Chakravarti gives a parallel idea. Although our happiness and distress are caused by our interaction with the material qualities, we perceive the Lord to be their cause. The Supreme Lord Hari is certainly not your son alone. Rather, being the Lord, He is the Son, Soul, Father, and Mother of everyone. Nothing can be said to exist independent of Lord Achyuta. Nothing heard or seen, nothing in the past, present, or future, nothing moving or non-moving, great or small. He, indeed, is everything, for He is the Super Soul. Her part, Sri Uddhava is relieving the distress of Nanda and Yashoda by bringing them to a more philosophical plane. He is explaining that since Lord Krishna is everything and is within everything, His pure devotees are always with Him. Well, Krishna's messenger continues speaking with Nanda. The night ended, O King. The women of the cowherd village rose from bed and, lighting lamps, worshipped their household deities. Then they began churning the yogurt into butter. As they pulled on the churning ropes with their bangled arms, the women of Raja shone with the splendor of their jewels, which reflected the lamp's light. Their hips, breasts, and necklaces moved about, and their faces, anointed with reddish kumkum, glowed radiantly with the luster of their earrings reflecting from their cheeks. As the ladies of Raja loudly sang the glories of lotus-eyed Krishna, their songs, blended with the sound of their churning, ascended to the sky and dissipated all inauspiciousness in every direction. Purport, the gopis were absorbed in thought of Krishna and were thus feeling His presence. Therefore, they could joyfully sing. When the godly sun had risen, the people of Raja noticed the golden chariot in front of Nanda Maharaja's doorway. "Who does this belong to?" they asked. "Perhaps Akura has returned, he who fulfilled Kamsa's desire by taking lotus-eyed Krishna to Mathura. Is he going to use our flesh to offer funeral oblations for his master, who is so satisfied with his service?" As the women were speaking in this way, Uddhava appeared, having finished his early morning duties. Purport, this verse reveals the bitter disappointment the gopis felt when Akura took Krishna away. However, they will be pleasantly surprised to see that the unexpected guest is Uddhava. Thus end the purports of the humble servants of the Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the 10th canto, 46th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Uddhava Visits Vrindavan. So, here we have the conclusion of Uddhava's explanation and his consolation of Nanda and Yashoda. And he was explaining how the Lord is independent and still He responds to everyone. He comes into this world to please His devotees. At the same time, He is the creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything. The comparison is given in this verse of how the regular jivas make a mistake, and they think they are the doer of things, when it's only a perception of doing. An example is given of if you twirl around and you stop, then it looks like the earth is twirling around. Actually it isn't, but you see the earth spinning around. So that's an illusion. So similarly, our being the doer of everything is an illusion. Of course, we also have to understand that ultimately this does not mean that the jiva does nothing at all. But there is an illusion taking place when we do things. We associate ourselves with a material body, and we think our material body is, I am the material body, and the material body is doing this. And we dissociate this from the actual, let's say, the reality of the situation, where there are many factors in the action, including the Supreme Lord. So that is what is explained here in the purport. The Lord is ultimately the cause of everything. In the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we hear about the Prakriti being doing everything, and Kartaham Iti Manyate. We think we are doing it, but that's our false ego. But actually, Prakriti is doing everything. Which would make the jiva not responsible for anything. Because if Prakriti is everything, Prakriti should get karma, not us.
we also understood that Prakriti in itself cannot do anything, because behind Prakriti is the Supreme Lord, and Prakriti is only acting according to certain material principles, that's all. So, therefore, the Lord is responsible for all our activities, so the Lord should get the karma, not us. So that doesn't make sense either. And later on, we'll see in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains there's five factors in action, including the body and the senses and the pranas and the jiva and the Supreme Lord. So all our factors in action, ultimately, of course, Supreme Lord is there arranging everything. So when it says that the jiva is not the doer, or the individual is not the doer, that is only to say that the jiva is not the only factor in action, that there are other factors. Yes, Prakriti is involved, body is involved, mind is involved, jiva is involved, and Supreme Lord is involved also. But we think we are the doer of everything. I did this, therefore I claim a result to my activity. So this is the illusion of the jiva in the material world, thinking he's the doer, when actually he isn't. And behind everything is Supreme Lord. So the ultimate cause of everything is Supreme Lord. And as is explained here also, Uddhava is giving a philosophical explanation to pacify Nanda and Yashoda. And we see the same thing takes place with Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. And in fact, his whole explanation is more or less philosophical, the whole Bhagavad Gita, to relieve Arjuna of his confusion and his distress. Similarly, we find many places in the Bhagavatam that when people are lamenting, and then Narada will come and explain about you're not the body or the soul, or even with the demons, Hiranyakasipu will come and lecture the mourning wives of Hiranyaksha and say that actually you're not the body, etc. So even among the asuras, they will resort to philosophical discussion, explanation to relieve persons of lamentation. So that is a typical thing that's done. And here, in one sense, Uddhava is doing the same thing, explaining how the Supreme Lord is beyond the material world, etc. And he makes all the arrangements for everyone. So therefore, we have to be very patient with whatever the Lord chooses to do. Ultimately, he is doing it with everyone's interest in mind. He's not doing it to harass people or cause some problems. It's ultimate benefit for everyone. Unfortunately, because we are jivas, we cannot understand the intentions of the Supreme Lord, and therefore we fall into confusion, and then we may doubt the Supreme Lord that he's doing the proper thing. Then we may blame him for our problems or whatever. So that is the nature of the jiva in ignorance. He cannot see everything properly, and therefore he can't understand. And he may become frustrated, and he'll condemn the Lord and say the Lord does not exist, the Lord is cruel, etc. On the level of the siddha devotees, the nitya siddhas even, they cannot also understand the Lord, at least in terms of lila. So we'll find in many examples in the Bhagavatam, like Bhishma will say, we do not understand the Lord's activities and how he's doing this, how he's arranging this Kurukshetra war, why the Pandavas suffer so long. We don't understand this, and it's somehow the Lord's plan. So this is a bewilderment even for devotees in the highest level, where they cannot understand the plan of the Lord, why he is doing this. And similarly, we find the people of Vrindavan also, they are bewildered why the Krishna disappears like this and stays away and doesn't come back and doesn't reply to us properly, etc. So in one sense, yes, they become bewildered. However, we'll see with the siddha devotees that they do not ultimately respond in the same way as people of the material world. People in the material world begin to doubt the Lord, or they reject the Lord as being imperfect, and therefore he's not really God. the devotees like Bhishma do not do that. They say, we cannot understand. We are very bewildered by what the Lord is doing. But they do not give up their faith in the Supreme Lord. And they understand that He does have a purpose, but even the perfect devotees cannot understand what that purpose is and what the conclusion is. They don't understand. When it takes place, when the conclusion comes, then they can understand what the Lord had in mind. But before that, they're also bewildered. So this is a part of pastimes. And it leads to some sort of suspense and tension, which may look uncomfortable from the material point of view. Everybody gets an anxiety because they don't know what Krishna is planning next or why he's doing this or whatever. But it concludes with a very wonderful result, and everybody gets bliss. So this is an aspect of the Lord's pastimes, his spiritual shakti at work. And in certain cases, yoga maya will interfere to make things more bewildering. So we see the case of Arjuna. He is under, by the influence of yoga maya, he gets completely bewildered and he throws down his weapons because he cannot fight the war. He doesn't understand the purpose of that war. It seems to be opposite of, the dharma or whatever like that. And therefore, he gets completely bewildered. That, of course, is under the influence of Krishna, in order that Bhagavad Gita gets spoken. So, we find cases like this where there is bewilderment in the devotees and they cannot understand the purpose of the Supreme Lord. So, arrangement of the Supreme Lord. And in pastimes, spiritual pastimes, it brings about a very good result. In the case of the Bhagavad Gita and Krishna's Arjuna's bewilderment, we get the Bhagavad Gita as the result. In the case of the Mahabharata war, it's ultimately a glorification of the Pandavas, glorification of their devotion, etc. And of course, it fulfills the purpose of Krishna of destroying all the demons. So, the jivas are bewildered about the Supreme Lord, but the Supreme Lord has the best intentions for everyone. So early in his explanation, Uddhava explained that the Lord is not indifferent. He doesn't see good and bad, high and low, this and that, whatever. He doesn't see dualities at all. But he's never indifferent, especially to the devotees. And since the Nanda and Yasoda were the highest devotees, therefore, definitely Krishna was not indifferent to their condition. But at the same time, in separation, one should not doubt the intentions of Krishna. So therefore, this type of example is given that we sometimes get confused and we fall into illusion. We don't know what is what in the material world. And we even may doubt the Supreme Lord. But there's no reason for doubt. So, the people of Vrindavan, of course, never doubted Krishna. Of course, sometimes they expressed anger. Why did Krishna go? Why is he not coming back? Why is he attracted to the people of Mathura? Why is he playing with the women of Mathura? Etc. And we'll see how that's expressed later on. Or they may express extreme anguish. Krishna's completely indifferent. He doesn't even write us letters. He doesn't send anybody. He doesn't give us messages. I guess they'll criticize him. But we have to understand that these are symptoms on a high level of prema. Just as we see the gopis will express anger at Krishna or envy at Krishna, criticize him in different ways at different times. That is a symptom of their great attachment to him only. So we should never take these symptoms of the people of Vrindavan as negative or signs of loss of faith, etc. In fact, Such is their faith in the Lord that they tolerate their existence in the material world because they are convinced that eventually He will return. So in other words, they want to give up their material their bodies, not material bodies, but their bodies, but they maintain their lives because of hope that He will return. And therefore they continue. On one hand, of course, when Krishna is gone, then they criticize themselves. Why am I still alive? I should be dead out of pain. But my body somehow continues. This is very bad. I should immediately die in separation from the Lord because if I'm still alive, it means I don't love the Lord that much. I'm tolerating the separation from Him when actually I cannot tolerate it. So they criticize themselves and they criticize their life errors and their body for not immediately dying, whatever. But why they maintain their life is the hope is there that Krishna will come back. So not only they maintain the hope, but they maintain that hope for many, many, many years. In spite of the great difficulty, they tolerated their existence. And they never gave up hope at all. And of course, finally, Krishna did fulfill their desires and He returned. And then they had the highest happiness. So in the material world, on the other hand, people, due to seemingly no response from the Lord, will criticize the Lord, or they will reject the Lord. So that is because faith is very weak, or there's no faith at all. So with no faith, we can find plenty of reasons for criticizing the Lord. And this is exactly what people in the material world do, the atheists. They'll think of all the different reasons why there is no Lord. There's so much suffering in the world. If the Lord was really the Lord, why is He so indifferent to everybody? Why do people suffer? Why does He make them suffer? And if He makes them suffer, then He must be cruel. So how can we have a cruel Lord? It doesn't make sense. So they reject the Lord. So if we don't have any faith, then we can come to all these other conclusions. On the other hand, a person with faith, in spite of his difficulty in the material world, will maintain his trust in the Supreme Lord, that He is doing the proper thing. So that is explained in the Bhagavatam, that the true devotee in all circumstances will continue worshipping the Supreme Lord, even though he goes through many difficult circumstances. Those difficult circumstances, he says, are self-created, and they're mercy of the Lord. So in other words, he attributes it to karma, and the karma itself, he says, is also mercy of the Supreme Lord. And at the same time, he continues his devotional service. So such a person is said to be a Doya Bhag. He is the one entitled to claim the mercy of the Lord. He earns the mercy of the Lord by having that faith which continues in spite of his difficulties in the material world. So that is the sign of a true devotee. So that is there for people who are doing sadhana. And in prema itself, with the siddha devotees, we find also that, of course, they don't have material suffering or material circumstances. But within the pastimes, whatever difficulties may appear to arise, they accept them and they tolerate that situation because of their trust and affection for the Supreme Lord. So they in no case give it up. So, of course, that is to be expected. Because people who have prema do not have any material ignorance or material contamination at all. So they are simply dedicated to the Supreme Lord. So nothing can act as an obstacle to that prema. They will overcome all obstacles. That is the very nature of prema, to overcome all obstacles. So, among all the different persons who are on that level, the people of Raj are the highest because we see they suffer the greatest separation. And among them we have the grades of devotees. And so Nanda and Yasoda are very high up as having intense prema. And even higher are the gopis. So these two groups, these are the ones that Uddhava went to console because they suffer greatest in separation from Krishna. So he went to these devotees to pacify them. So here he pacifies Nanda and Yasoda with this rather philosophical explanation. And later he pacifies the gopis by reading a letter. The letter also appears to be a philosophical explanation. the gopis actually refuse that completely. They don't want to accept that one at all. So, but the letter is written in such a way that it also has another meaning to it. Has double meaning or triple meaning actually. So eventually the gopis are pacified because they accept that other meaning of the verse, not the philosophical meaning. So in that way they become satisfied. So Uddhava was very skillful, so therefore he handled these great devotees in different ways to let them endure their situation and separation.
Maharaj, so this Prakriti Kriya Manani verse, what exactly should be the understanding, Maharaj? If Prakriti is not going and the Lord is stating in 18:14 that there are five factors, So what exactly is the reason for that verse, Prakriti Kriya Manani? How do we understand that?
Well, that is to show that the jiva is not doing everything. And in the material world, among human beings, they tend to think, I'm doing everything. And I am the master of the material world. I control material nature. Every act I do is done by me. Therefore, I'm entitled to the results. So that type of mentality is also wrong. Of course, it's not that Prakriti does everything, because Prakriti itself could not even act without the glance of the Supreme Lord. It's unconscious. It can't do anything on its own. It acts according to certain principles, and the principles are established by the Supreme Lord. So it manifests at a certain time, it disappears at a certain time. It has gunas established by the Supreme Lord, which act in a certain way, but all under the regulation of the Supreme Lord. So therefore, Prakriti is not independent. It is powerful for people in the mode of ignorance. So the more a person is ignorant, the more or the less free will and intelligence operate for him. And the more he is in goodness, then the more he can use his intelligence properly and ultimately surpass the material modes. So when we're in the lower modes, we tend to be under the control of Prakriti because our free will does not operate very nicely. But a human being still, he becomes responsible for his activities. So even for a person in Tamagun, there is a possibility of his making a proper choice and doing a proper thing. So therefore he's responsible for his activities and he gets karma as a human being. If he's not that responsible, then he becomes an animal. If he's a human being, doesn't want to be responsible for his activities, let him be an animal. And then no responsibility. Doesn't have to do anything. He just acts in tamagun and no karma. Immediately become a human being, we're responsible. But in tamagun, more difficult. More influence of Prakriti in the body, in the gunas, etc. You get to sattvagun, less influence. So sattva is preferable in the material world. And in sattva, we get some vidya, knowledge. Sattva itself gives rise to vidya in the form of I am not the body, I am atma. That much comes out of matter itself. Prakriti can give that. Therefore the jivas, the human being jivas are on certain levels of operating their free will. And to that extent they can use their free will, they're not under the control of material nature completely. It's a factor, definitely, but it doesn't control them so much. So if we're in sattva, less control. In tamagun, more control. If we're not a human being, then yes, more or less we're dominated by the gunas of property.
Maharaj, this question is a little out of today's topic, Maharaj. So, impersonalist who gained the liberation, who gone to Brahma Jyoti, would there not be possible for them to get back to material world? I mean, like now Nityasiddhas, they come down to material world for pastimes. So for Brahmanyanis, they can come back in some form as a liberated soul?
Well, because they give up their idea of individuality, therefore they don't want to. they're just kind of in a state of non-perception of any other existence. So therefore there's no desire to do anything. They don't perceive anything in that state. They're simply conscious.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Maharaj, today you have told us that when Krishna is there and he is doing activities, many of the Vrajas cannot know their plans. So we can also comment that when we are coming to the Krishna consciousness platform, we are following the four regulative principles. Since we do not know what is the effect of following the four regulative principles, so if we follow and we chant, we are moving in progress. So we can relevant to this topics, Maharaj. We can relate to this topics. Maharaj,
yes. Well, we do accept on Vaidhi Bhakti means we follow the rules and regulations. We follow the order of scripture. Why do we do that? Because of faith. Now we may not understand why, but the rule of scripture is that we accept the scripture on faith, and so we follow like that.
Huh? And one more question. So in every Vaishnava is believing that in the material world, if the fallen souls, if they follow the Krishna consciousness path, then they will definitely go back to Godhead. So which means we can say that the soul wake up only is there. It is not the permanent sleep. Likewise, The soul wake ups only is there. We can
soul
say
what?
This. The soul wake up. The soul only can wake up.
Wake up what?
If we are, if you are here in the material world, the soul cannot repeatedly do the mistakes. So once they can understand the platform of bhakti, then it will elevate them. So which means the soul cannot keep repeatedly do mistakes. We can say this.
Well, the more we advance spiritually, the more we become enlightened, the less ignorance we have. So in that sense, the less bewildered we are.
See, the suffering of Brajavasis and suffering of material world, if you think, this Brajavasis also think that we are suffering here in the material world. Those who are even karmi, those are a little bit faith, even those who don't have any faith. Everyone experience suffering. Everybody experience suffering. Even the Brajavasi suffering in materialistic point of view also is one kind of suffering.
Yeah.
So how to distinguish this suffering? I'm saying that like someone has a little bit faith, maybe has started taking devotional life, and someone like a non, you can say the atheist, everyone is experiencing suffering. So how to see this? How see this suffering? Suppose someone just started following devotional life and someone not yet started or atheist, still experiencing suffering.
Soft.
Yeah, so how to see these three kinds of suffering?
Well, the atheist will blame the Supreme Lord, so then he'll say he doesn't exist.
Excuse me, but they don't have faith on the Lord.
So they say he doesn't exist.
Yeah.
So they reject the Lord because of their suffering, and they make arrangements to try to be happy. Try to prolong their life, try to get rid of their disease, try to get more money. So they counteract the suffering by material enjoyment. That's the only thing one can do with the material body. For the devotee, of course, he tolerates the material suffering because of his faith in the process of bhakti and the promise of prema and eternal bliss. In the spiritual world, the suffering is not actually suffering. It's part of ananda itself. So it's completely different.
But they also feel that they're suffering.
Yeah.
They feel it.
Yeah. But it's part of the prema itself, within the prema.
But do they experience...
Because we don't have material bodies.
Do they experience...
So we are experiencing suffering because we have material bodies. They don't have material bodies. They don't identify with material bodies. So how can they suffer like that? So it's completely different.
Is there any differentiation between the suffering of the bliss they get by experiencing suffering of gopis and cowherd boys and other elderly women? Is there any differentiation, different grade of bliss?
Well, yeah, the bliss, the Madhurya rasa has a more intense bliss than the other rasas. And Sakya is more than Dasya, and Vatsalya is more than Sakya.
The bliss, what they get from suffering,
separation is more in Madhurya rasa. It
becomes more. In the coward person, there has a separation.
Less.
Less intense.
Less. They didn't even go to Kurukshetra.
They didn't
go to Kurukshetra at all. Because they were satisfied with internal manifestation of Krishna. So they don't feel the separation to the same degree as the Vatsalya or Madhurya.
Andras.